I say again, let no man think me a phone, a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. I'm going to boast like a fool boasts. He calls attention to himself and his personal experiences. He gives bragamony. This is going to be Paul's big bragamony. Only he's going to say, I'm doing it like a fool. Verse 17, that which I speak not after or kata according to the Lord. The Lord wouldn't talk this way. But as it were foolishly. Okay? There you have the word in afusune, in as in foolishness, see? So you have a concept repeated twice. In this confidence of boasting I speak this. Okay, then you have it repeated again in 11:21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You have it repeated in 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of as a fool, I am more. Okay? You have it repeated again in chapter 12 and verse 11. I am become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me to do it. See? I'm sorry, this should be 12 and verse 11. I am, this is sort of his concluding statement, become a fool in the sphere of boasting, but you made me do it. And here's the whole thing. Paul says, I did all of this to adapt to you, to make a point with you. So, his big experiment in this, and he keeps reaffirming it in this section in chapter 11 and 12, is that he speaks as a fool. A fool is one who emphasizes human experience, particularly where it relates to himself, and makes it a bragamony when all the time he could have been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and something worthwhile. That's the idea. Okay? Okay, so we have to know that. This is sort of the background. This is sort of the key to interpretation. You must remember this all the way through. Okay? Okay. Now the way he handles it, he wants to tell them why in verses, as you see, 1 through 6. And in verses 1 through 6, we have four reasons why Paul speaks with this emphasis, that as a fool. Speaks with this emphasis. Number one. Okay. I am jealous. He was jealous for them. He was jealous in a godly manner. This is verse 2. I'll read verse 1 of chapter 11. For I am jealous, or I'll read verse 1. Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one, I have engaged you to one man, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want you committing spiritual adultery, is what he's saying. And to follow apostates, or to follow false apostles, would be to commit spiritual fornication. So he's saying he was jealous for them in a godly manner. Okay? Number two, the second reason why he is speaking as a fool is in verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, that is, by any way that he could, as Satan beguiled or inveigled Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The second reason was that he feared He feared that they would be misled and corrupted in the things of Christ. And so he is going to assume a position that he normally would not. He's going to assume an attitude, an air that he normally would not. He's going to act like a fool. And he's going to make his point as a fool. The third reason that he gives for assuming this position is found in verse 4. This is verse 3. If one cometh preaching another Jesus, a similar Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now there is your key for the lost Jesus. He's similar, but it's not one that we preach. Or if you receive, and these are all present tenses, you are receiving another spirit, and that's a heteros spirit, one that's different, which you have not received. Or another, a heteros gospel, which means a gospel that really isn't the gospel, which ye have not accepted. Now it's not ye might bear with well with him, it is you are bearing with him, meaning you are enduring him. Okay? You are going along with these false teachers. So the thing that motivated Paul was simply this, you tolerate false teachers. And these false teachers have misled you by their bragamonies. They are telling you how great they are, and they have all of these beautiful sermon illustrations to impress upon you what great leaders they are, and you have been suckers enough to listen to that. And so I am going to assume their position. Since they brag so much and boast so much, I'm going to assume that same position, see? These are four reasons why he speaks with this foolish emphasis. You tolerate false teachers, verse 4. The fourth reason that he's going to do it is a very positive one, verse 5 and 6. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind, and last week we pointed out this is where chiefest means super apostles. Now he doesn't mean the men who were claiming to be apostles. He means the 12, in the restricted sense. But though, and this sort of reaffirms that, though I be rude or simple a person in speech, assuming it's true, first class condition. And he was simple in speech. He said he came not with excellency of man's, with the excellency of man's words of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, but he came in fear and trembling at the overwhelming message that he had. He didn't want to confuse people by language. But he says, if that's true, even though it's true, assuming it's true, I am not simple in knowledge. And there is his reaffirmation. He is there with the chiefest of the apostles or the super apostles. We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In other words, what he is saying here is, I'm going to assume this emphasis even though you have no reason. You have no reason to doubt my equality with the 12 apostles. Okay, and this is verse 5 and verse 6. Now, we went over the exegesis of this last week, so I don't want to... labor the verses. Let's just go on to the next point. In verses 1 through 6, he's giving reasons why he's going to speak with this emphasis. Okay? Now in verses, he gets into his emphasis now in the next paragraph. In verse 7 through 15, he is going to say essentially that he now begins to boast. This is sort of boast number one. Money was not my motive. Now, the interesting thing about his boast, well, one of the interesting things about his boasts is that all of his boasts are facts. They're indisputable historical facts that he didn't like to talk about. And he's just going to bring up these indisputable historical facts. Now, whether the boasts of the false apostles were that way or not, no way of knowing. But here's the facts. He didn't even want to talk about them. See? Okay, fact number one with these Corinthians was, money was not his motive with them. So he says, verse 7, have I committed a sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely or without charge, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, taking a stipend from them to do you service or to do you ministry. And not only did I take money from other churches, but when I was present with you and wanted, that is, when I came short or our gospel team came short, I didn't say to Titus and Silas and Timothy, you guys are going to have to get a job and bring your tithe here so that I can keep on teaching. I didn't say that to them. I was chargeable to no man. I went out and got a job. And the Corinthians knew that because he worked with leather and made tents, remember, with Priscilla and Aquila while he was there. And they knew the whole story. For that which was lacking from Macedonia, that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That is, whenever they could reach me, they brought some support. That would be the churches in Thessalonica and Philippi, Berea, and then maybe even others by this time. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And I will continually keep myself that way. As the truth of Christ is in me, he's sort of taking an oath now, no man shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And it appears like it's his practice with all of Achaia. Sort of reaffirms that two ways, rather than just Corinth. The Corinthian isthmus looks like this, and Corinth is right in the middle of this, these two bays. It's not sure how far it is across there. Any of you remember in your last visit to Corinth? Well, then when you send me, I'll come back with a report. I'll measure that off. And Macedonia was up here, these two provinces, and Achaia was down here. It looks like he applies that principle to all of Achaia. He did not have a lot of success in Achaia. Apparently he had none in Athens. You don't read too much about that place, but anyhow. He says, I'm going to continue this policy in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? Because I love you not? God knows that I love you. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Now this is where we left off last week. So I want to take up just a little bit of exegesis here, particularly of the next three verses. Verse 12 states two reasons for his policy of not taking dollars or money from Achaeans, Grecians. That what might mislead you. From Corinthians and their neighbors. There's two Henoch clauses here. First one was, he says that he doesn't want to provide occasion for them which desire occasion. Okay? Number one was to cut off occasion or a starting point to prevent an occasion or a starting point of criticism. from those desiring one. And I don't know all the regional particulars. Boy, that's hard to see, isn't it? I do not know all the regional particulars of why that was the case for that particular area. Apparently, the legalists maybe were more active here than they were other places. That would be hard to support that. They were active everywhere. And the legalists, some of the Judaizers, were following him around, giving him trouble, but it looked like they might have more of an occasion here. So he anticipated that occasion being associated with money, just like it is today. So he was extremely careful in the Grecian area relative to the receiving of funds. Then he did it for another purpose. He did it to prove the motive of those who wanted an occasion to attack him. Verse 12, the latter part, see, tu hin clauses, that wherein they glory or they boast, they may be found even as we. And the idea is, even as we, he and his gospel team, are found. Okay? Now, I think the idea there simply is to prove the false apostles as to motivation. There was big money in this thing. And Paul says in other places that that false apostles generally have their bellies as their god. So he says that they may be found even as we are found, with the same purity of motivation. See? Paul is saying, cut off their funds and see how long they function in your midst. We'll check out their purity of motivation. Let them be put to the same test I was put to relative to monies. Okay. Now he lapses into a direct scourging attack on the pseudo-apostles. For such, that is, such as he's been talking about in the context, are pseudo-apostles, false apostles, men who claim to be apostles, but are not. Not only are they deceitful workers, that is, the word deceitful there is the word that means to bait a hook. It means the word bait. You bait a hook, you put something on the hook, and somebody grabs the hook like a fish does, and it leads them to their end. It's disastrous. So they're baited workers, workers who use bait. They're like the Jehovah Witnesses who want to attack the church, and they find many newly born-again believers and many some who have been born-again believers for some time who are always attacking churches. That's their big bag. And they come in on these people and they say, God doesn't want those churches. All they are money-working places. And in some cases they're right. It's true. But they use a bait to get the person into a worse condition than he is already. Okay. Now these false apostles, however, do not come with their deceit. They do not come as a red suit of underwear on and a fork of tail sticking out and two horns sticking out of their heads. They don't come like a horse with hairy hoofs and a man as a head with horns sticking out of it. They don't come with big teeth sticking out. When they breathe, fire comes out, and their eyes are... They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They make it look like they are apostles who serve Christ. And no marvel, that's not strange. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. By the way, that's present tense. For Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. He keeps doing that. He's more successful that way than as a roaring lion. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, also be transformed or transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness. That is, ministers who appear to be serving righteousness when actually they are serving Satan. Now we have three transforms there, and they're all the same word. Okay? And they are all middle. Verse 13. Or verse 13, 14, and 15. I want you to note these. Pseudo-apostles transform themselves into apostles of Christ. How are you going to know? How are you going to tell? How would you know? They appear to be serving righteousness. How do you tell? Of course, pardon? Well, that takes a long time. Yeah, by what they teach. You compare what they teach with the Word. Now, we do not have so much pseudo-apostles today because, at least in our circles, we don't believe in apostolic succession. So you do like you do with anybody. You compare any minister with the Word. You compare with what he says with the Word. Okay? The second thing that's said is that Satan transforms himself. Himself. Into an angel of light. How are you going to know? Since the prince of darkness doesn't come at you, quote, with darkness, although he is in darkness and he's coming at you with darkness, how are you going to know? Since he comes at you like an angel of light. How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Well, you use the light. Yeah, you throw the light on him. He comes at you like a light. You throw the spotlight on him. The light of the Word of God, see? And all he is a little candle. You turn the spotlight of the Word of God on and shows what he really is. Third thing, we're told that his ministers transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, here we now have a step beyond the pseudo-apostles to his ministers. That is, all satanic ministers, whether they're from India or whether they're from Pakistan or whatever, his ministers transform themselves. King James translates this passively. I think they're all middles. Into ministers of righteousness. And Paul is speaking with their terminology. They claim to be ministers that are serving righteousness. When they are serving Satan, they're his ministers. Now, in every one of these cases, the word transform is a middle form. You have three uses of the middle form. Are they all present? Hold on a minute. I think they're all presents. Of the present tense of metamorphoomai. Metaskematidzo. Metaskematidzo. This is the source word. This is the word you look up. This is the greatest, this is a good Halloween message if you like that kind of thing. What a text to speak on Halloween, this is it. This is the great masquerade. Metaskematidzo. Now, metaskematidzo, this meta means thoroughly, through, and this schema is our word from which, see schema in there? Schema.
scheme. See that right there? To scheme. Now, that isn't what the word means, but that idea is involved in it. The word metaschematizo means to be formed like. To be formed like. In other words, you take on an outward appearance. So it means, really, to take an outward appearance, to take an outward appearance, that, gee, wouldn't you know I'd write down the bottom of the page, that does not conform to the inward, to what is within. See what I'm saying? That's exactly what you do on Halloween. You dress up like something on the outside, but that isn't really what you're like. You may dress up like a ghoul or a fool or a you put on a masquerade. This means to masquerade. Oh, I can't spell masquerade. Last week I tried to spell facetious. Masquerade. Thank you. To masquerade. Now this a Christian is told not to do. Never masquerade. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world. Suske matizo. Do not be forced into the world's mold. Don't let the world beat you into its mold so that you act outwardly like you are not inwardly. But be transfigured, metamorphaomai, by the renewing of your mind. And metamorphosis means to be outwardly like you are inwardly. That's Romans 12:1-2. A Christian is not to put on a charade. He is not to masquerade. But the pseudo-apostles and Satan himself and Satan's ministers cannot be outwardly like they are inwardly. Nobody would listen to them. So they masquerade. They put on the garb of Christ's apostles and they act righteous. And it will be lots of self-righteousness and there'll be lots of bragamonies. And Paul says, you better be careful about that kind of stuff. That's what he's saying here. One day Truth was walking down the street. You've heard it before. You might as well hear it again. Don't leave, Lockwood. And Ira was hiding behind a rock. And Ira says, boy, that's sure a nice garb that Truth has on. And hit Truth over the head and raped him and stole his clothes and put the clothes on himself. And ever since the Truth's been walking around naked, nobody listened to it. And error is clothed in the garb of Truth. And man, we tend to flock to it until Christ opens our eyes through His Word, through regeneration in His Word. And then we begin to wise up. We don't get so hung up on error, see? Okay? Okay, he's characterizing these false apostles for these people. Thank you. Okay? Okay, money was not his motive. And he calls attention to this boast to put these people to the test. That way, that's one way. Okay? Okay. Now he's apologizing that he's talking this way. So we have the next paragraph now. 11 verse 16 through 33. This is the next paragraph. And here he boasts number two. He boasts of his sufferings. And these sufferings are beyond anything anybody would imagine. In fact, if it weren't for this passage, we wouldn't even know anything about these things. Okay? Before he can talk about his sufferings, however, he has to apologize a little bit, and he does it with great irony. And this is the part that you're going to need a little help on, I think. The rest, I think, you can understand. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. And he's telling them, stop thinking about me as a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little bit. He's reminding them again of his strange way of thinking. He's saying, I'm really not a fool, but tolerate it for a little while. Verse 17. That which I speak not according to the Lord. Verse 17. Now what he means there, I speak not, and he's going to use this word kata. Kata expects a norm or sin. I speak not, kata, in the norm or standards of our Lord, in the norms of our Lord. Our Lord didn't use this kind of approach. But as it were, foolishly. So if you translate the word as in the manner of, but in the manner of, foolishness. Okay? It literally says, but as in folly. See? In the manner of foolishness or folly. In this confidence of boasting, why am I doing this? Seeing that many glory according, there's kata again. If you just take that, write it down in your Bible. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, or according to the flesh, I will glory also. He is saying, this is the way the flesh speaks when it speaks. Oh, you think you're in a normal evangelical church when you read this. This is the flesh speaking, is what Paul said. Now in verse 19 he has another reason. He throws another reason in, and I didn't want to give it to you back in those other ones, but verse 19 tells the reason. Now the irony, oh, he's really starting to cut. He not only has a knife in, he begins to twist it. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing that you yourselves are wise. Suffer is the word tolerate that he used in verse 4 and that he used in verse 1. You tolerate. Suffer. Fools. Gladly. Okay, now this word is the same word that is translated bear in verse 11:1, where he says, bear with me in my folly, and 11:4, where it's translated, you might bear well with him, where it really says, you are bearing with these men who are preaching another Christ. So he is saying, you bear, or tolerate, or suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. So the word fools here is the word aphrone, the same word that we've had up to this point, only in the plural, aphronoi. And the word wise, I want to get these beside each other, and the word wise is the word phronimoi. So you just leave this alpha particle off. Phronimoi. Phronimoi. And this means prudent. But I think in the way he's using, he's saying, you're smart. You're really smart, aren't you? You tolerate fools so well that you encourage me to speak as a fool to you. Such smart ones are bigger fools than the ones that they endure. Sometimes I catch myself in front of the TV and I'm saying, look at that idiocy, idiocy, look at that idiocy. And then I start thinking, if that's so then what the heck am I doing watching it? I'm a bigger idiot than the people that they're there involved in it. It's that same principle that Paul's saying here. You make it, he's saying to these people, you make it easy for me to act like a fool because you like fools. Whoa. And now again he has the word, for you suffer, same word. Now these are all first class conditional sentences. Watch this. This is what these pseudo-apostles were doing to these people. And they were permitting it. This verse is explaining that the Corinthians permitted the pseudo-apostles, these big, braggadocious, authoritative extroverts who were always talking about their experiences and pushing this on these people and pushing them down and down and down and making them submit to them. The Corinthians permitted these pseudo-apostles too. They had the audacity to do this, and these are all first conclusions. For you are suffering or bearing, if a man bring you into bondage, enslave, if a man devour you, that means gobble you up, they were devouring, to devour, if a man take of you, that means captures you, take you captive, they were permitting them to capture, if a man exalt himself. Now, to exalt himself, he means to exalt yourself, mean you take yourself and you lift yourself over someone. So they were lifting, to lift themselves over the believers in this case. And then the last one, if a man smite you on the face, to smite, that means to put them down, to put people down, the believers in this case. And they were letting this go on. They weren't only letting it go on, they were bearing it, they were tolerating it and adapting to it. Now we think, now listen to me for a minute, because I want you to catch the irony. The irony is going to really come now, as hard as it's going to hit anywhere. We think, that's a disgrace. That is a disgrace. They should have known better to let that happen. Paul takes the disgrace now in the next verse and he lays it on himself. Watch. I speak kata etimion. I speak according to dishonor. Whose dishonor? As though we ourselves have been weak. Perfect tense. He lays the dishonor onto himself. Only he does it ironically. This is total irony. And he's saying this, I am speaking kata, K-A-T-A, according to dishonor, as that we ourselves, he's very dogmatic here, he throws the pronoun in, we, as we ourselves have been so weak. And the idea, end of quote, the idea is, to clarify it, been so weak that we did not act in this manner. Do you capisce? Is that the way an apostle is supposed to act? Paul is saying, gee, what a disgrace. We didn't even know how to act that way. Because we came in weakness and in fear and in trembling much. And he's already mentioned that he came to them without a super exalted arrogance about himself. He's mentioned that in 10:10 and 10:12. Remember? 10:10 he says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Verse 12. "For we dare not..." In verse 1, 10:1 is another verse, where he says, "I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am weak, or base, or humble among you." And what he's saying here essentially is, we do not act like authoritative apostles, or we did not act like authoritative apostles. Paul is saying, "Your teachers are so great, I'm nothing compared to them. They are so strong, we are so weak." However, he's speaking ironically. It's really not true. "Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews?" Now he begins to identify, or help us identify, who these men were. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I." It's just three words of saying almost the same thing. Then he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And he simply says, "I beyond them." Okay? Now, when he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," he doesn't really believe they're ministers of Christ. He's speaking facetiously. Facetiously, facetiously. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Of course they're not ministers of Christ. They're pseudo. False. "But if you think they are, yeah, I more." Got it? Just "I beyond." And he's going to document it, see. So verse 23 he's saying, "Are they ministers? Christ ministers?" And the idea is, of course not. I'm talking like a fool. This is even a stronger word. Can I show it to you? How much time we got? We got a little bit of time. Let me show you this word. Verse 23. I didn't write it down. I'm ready for trifocals. Don't tell anyone. Oh, yeah. Paraphronon. I'm speaking as a fool. This word is para. Now we get our word para, and here's our little word again. Phronon. Or it comes from paraphroneo. Phroneo means to use the mind, to mind or use the mind. And para means beside, and this comes to mean to be beside oneself. didn't we used to say that when we would when somebody would be out of it? You know, mentally, when they have a mental breakdown or something, he's beside himself. Well, that's what it means. It means to be out of your mind. "I speak as one out of his mind," is the idea. "I am talking as a fool." Are they ministers of Christ? Of course not. I am talking out of my... But if you want to go along with that argument they are, then he's simply saying, "I beyond." Okay? Now, "I beyond" then is documented in the next verses from here on out. Documented in verse 24 all the way to 12:9. Okay, and the first way he's going to document it is with his sufferings. And they're going to run through the end of the chapter. And this is such a fantastic statement because other than this writing, we would know nothing about it. Nothing about most of the information. Okay, verse 23. In labors more abundant. That is, in the production and in the work, much more abundant than anybody. In stripes above measure, that is, in terms of beatings beyond any measure that you could think could ever happen to an individual. I had it beyond measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. That is, he came to the point of physical death again and again and again. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now that scourging was with a whip. And in the law, in Deuteronomy 25:3, in the Mosaic economy, the Jews were limited to the Old Testament law. But with Paul, he got it 40 times. They gave him the full works. They really hated his guts. Okay? When he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, this means the Roman way of scourging. 3 times he was scourged by the Romans, and they had a rod that was covered with a piece of leather, and it was like hitting somebody with a hose. It would lay your back, a real welt straight across your back. Now every one of those scourgings could have killed him. He goes on. Once I was stoned. That is an apparent reference to the occasion at Lystra in Acts what? 14, is it? Okay, where he's left for dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Now, we have no idea where that is. This is not the shipwreck in the book of Acts, because 2 Corinthians is written before the shipwreck that's recorded in the book of Acts. So we have no idea what it is. It was in some relationship to service for Jesus Christ, because all of this is in relationship to service for Jesus Christ. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That means on one of the shipwrecks, he hung on to a life raft for 24 hours. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of not waters, but rivers. In perils of rivers. And the idea is, he's on his wilderness trek, only it's really not a wilderness trek, it's just a normal trek for him, and they come to a river, and they say, how are we going to get across the river? Just like when you're up in the wilderness in the Rocky Mountains, and you come to a river and say, how are we going to get across? And you say, you look for a place to get across, and maybe there isn't. Like Dr. Hoffer and I, last summer, we had to wade the upper Rio Grande River in September. And I want to tell you, my feet, I wasn't doing this for Christ, I was doing this for a hunting trip. I didn't get a quarter of the way across, and my feet went numb. I couldn't even feel the bottom of that creek. And then I got all the way on the other side, and here I left one of my socks. So here I dropped one of the socks, and I go back. When you're out in the wilderness and you come to a river, you've got to cross it. If you're going to go somewhere, how are you going to get there? And Paul's on a journey, and he comes to a river. That's what he means here. We had to get across the river, and we came to a place where we jeopardized our lives just to get across the river. In perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city. Boy, I wonder what he's written today. In perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now that has to do with physical attacks by hostile persons. But in verse 27, he talks about personal sufferings, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Watching simply means sleepless nights. In hunger and in thirst, in fastings often. Hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, are all one statement. They are not fastings, self-imposed fasting. They are not voluntary fastings. They are involuntary fasting. He was hungry and thirsty
which meant he wasn't eating, he was fasting, and that happened many times, he said. In cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, not just a couple churches. In other words, what he's saying, the care, he means the watch care of the churches. He was concerned that lest they would go astray like these Corinthians were. Then he identifies with individuals. Who is weak? And I am not weak. That's how he identified with people. Who is offended or caused to stumble, is the word, scandalizomai. Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? I don't get hot over it. He's bragging, see? But then he says, if I must needs brag or boast, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. And he's beginning to lead into chapter 12, and then he begins. Then he thinks of one more thing. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed me forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I haven't told one lie here. I've been bragging, but I haven't told a lie. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, not under Aretas. Aretas is a titular name like Pharaoh. Under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket was I let down over the wall and escaped his hand. That's Acts 9, 24 and 25. What is Paul doing? He's bragging. And he says, anybody that brags in Christian work is a fool. Because Christian work and success in it is based upon grace and what the Lord Jesus does. And what we do is, whatever path he has laid out for us, that's the best path for us. And we learn to depend upon him in the path, and hence we don't talk about the things necessarily in the path. We emphasize on the greatness of Christ. So he's speaking as a fool, one who brags, and he points out facts. And he's pointed out so far that money wasn't his motive, and that he suffered beyond expectation. And these were things that he could point out historically, dramatically to, and say, can any of them point to anything like this in their life? Of course not. You want to listen to somebody, he says, why don't you listen to what I'm saying? You know I have the authority. I back up my authority with the way I live my life. You folks ought to be listening to me, is what he's saying. Any questions about the passage? Our time is up. Isn't that exciting? He's going to go on in this vein through chapter 12 and verse 13. So he talks about his being caught up into the third heaven, and he talks about his thorn in the flesh, which we will talk about next week. Questions we could try to answer? Maybe we'll try to glean some principles out of this to make sure you get them before we finish with the section. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we're grateful that you put the Apostle Paul into a position where he felt it necessary to reveal these things. It gives us insight into the nature of true ministry, and it also gives us insight into the apostle himself and what he endured, and how that his normal attitude was not to even talk about it. His normal attitude was not to emphasize it, but to emphasize the greatness of Christ and the doctrine and not personal experience. And we pray that you'll help us think through the implications, and that God the Holy Spirit will apply these passages to our lives in a way that will edify each one that's here. In Christ's name, amen.